Welcome to the podcast at Life Community Church in Gilbert, Arizona. To learn more about our church, visit us at lifecommunityaz.com or join us on Sunday mornings at 10:30. I hope you enjoy today's message.
Well, we're in a little series about the book of Jonah. And for those of you that think it's just a myth, that's fine. I'm not going to go around with you about that because, you know, you think, how could a person live in the belly of a whale for 3 days? And I said last week, you know, it's amazing that man has created this thing that a whole community of people can live under the sea for up to 6 months. You know, it's called a nuclear submarine and they can stay there. But if you think that God couldn't provide a whale and a fish and lodging for 3 days, if you think it's just a myth with a message, that's fine. But the story of Joseph is more important than whether the whole deal was real. I think it was real. Jesus thought it was real, and we're not going to go there. But the truth of it is, it's the story of Jonah is a story of all of us that run from God. See, when God told Jonah to go to Nineveh, Nineveh was like this way, about 500 miles away, and Jonah went exactly the opposite to a place called Tarshish. It's really a city in Spain, so he was crossing the Mediterranean Sea and had a long way to go, and you know the story from last week. The wind comes up, the storm comes up, and they threw Jonah overboard. And so let me get right to it here. The intentional disobedience, number one, intentional disobedience to God's will, known will, is a form of running. Now, I don't want to talk to some of us who have free-floating anxieties. A lot of people think, something's the matter with me, and I'm not sure what it is, I'm not sure where it is, but I know there's something wrong with me. If that's you, don't raise your hand, but I'm not talking about that. Running from God is when the known will of God, when you know God's talking to you about this and you say, no, thank you. I know you're talking about this. I'm not going to do it. You must think I'm crazy. And it's not that Jonah was an atheist, or in modern day, it's not that he quit going to church. He just said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to, you know, and when you do that, you're violating your own moral standard. And you're violating what you all agree. And you might even agree with God. That's probably a good thing to do. I'm not going to do it. And so we run from God. And when we run from God, it's not like you're going to run forever. It's just no today. I'm way too young to say yes to Jesus at this stage of my life. But when I get older, or perhaps when we have children. Oh, yes, Pastor. When we have children, I get married and kind of settle down a little bit, and spring break is over and all that kind of stuff. When I get married and settle down, then I'm going to come back and do the God thing and do the church thing, and then I'm going to be the Christian thing. And so, but till then, no, it's not going to happen for me. And so what we end up doing in that time is I think we adjust the volume of what you want God, what you know God wants you to do, until it hardly bothers you anymore. We might have some runners here. Remember when we started the school, we said, and a little kid got out and ran one time, and I remember through the hall, we have a runner, and little kid was out, got out of the gate and chased him down Gilbert Road. We might have runners here this morning that God's put his hand in your life. And you say, thank you, Lord, but no, I'm not going to do that. I will not do that. I know the Bible says it and the sermon says it, and no, I'm not going to do that. The intentional known will of God, I'm not going to do that. And so when we run from the source of wisdom, we run from the source of truth, and we run to the strangest places. I said it last week. Jonah gets on a boat, and the boats in those days were none that safe, and he crosses the Mediterranean. I would have at least stayed on dry ground. If I'm going to say no to Jesus, I'm not going to go rock climbing. I'm not going to go caving somewhere and crawling. No. But Jonah does. He takes off. And the wind and the rain came up. And last week we talked, you can run from God, but you can't outrun God. See, and eventually you plan to come back. So it's not like you're saying no and I don't believe in God anymore and I don't believe in Jesus and all that kind of stuff, church stuff. No, no, no. I'm just not ready to get that into it at this stage of my life. Just for now, I'm still a believer. Matter of fact, honey, send him a check and let him know that we're still here. But it's no to God. I'm not going to go there. I got my life planned out. I got ideas and plans, and I'm that part of God does not include it. running. When you're a runner, you affect people in close proximity. When Jonah was on the ship, I tell you, the sailors, they were going to Tarshish to carry goods and, you know, and things like that. And they had to throw everything overboard. They lost a lot of money on the deal. And because Joseph was disobedient, and again, I'm not trying to guilt you, but people closest to you are the ones who are paying the price. When mamas run, when daddies run, when grandparents won't be grandparents, and they run from the very thing that God has called us to be, you cost people, not just money, but it's costly. And so Jonah speaks to all of us of the people just running the wrong direction. Number two, God in his mercy arranges a day of distress for everyone. Remember last week we said, and the Lord, look at Jonah 1:17. The Lord provided a great fish. God will arrange a day of distress for you. He loves you way too much to let you go. He'll not hunt you down to pay you back. God will hunt you down to bring you back. He's not going to get you, boy, and I'm going to fry him and I'm going to punish him. No. Life will do that and on its own. God hunts you down to bring you back. As it were, the hounds of heaven go after you. Because really what started out as a thrill has now become an addiction. What started out as so much fun is now a debt-killing ordeal. What started out so incredible is now an absolute nightmare. And so God, in his mercy, in his love, will plan a day of distress for everyone. So God prepares a fish for Jonah. I'm in 1:17. And Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. From inside the fish, he prayed to the Lord his God. I'll bet you he did. He's in that fish. I tell you, you know there's some praying going on. And so Jonah calls to the Lord. And look at verse 2, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And he said, in my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. From the depth of the grave, I called for help and you listened to my prayer. Aren't you glad that God listens? In my distress. And I think it's really interesting how distress will override any excuse you ever had. Distress will override any justification you've ever had. It's when you're looking at that phone and you know you got to make the phone call to tell her things she might find out on her own. It's when you're on the way home and you know you're going to have to tell him things that you don't want him to hear from someone else besides you. It's when you're handcuffed sitting in the back of a police car. It's when those divorce papers come and you are actually served. I tell you, there's distress. And in my distress, Jonah says, I cried to the Lord. Regardless of our justification, regardless of our intellect, whatever you believe, I tell you what, people call out to God in distress. We call it foxhole faith. When the bombs are coming, when there's real distress there, you're going to call out to God. You're going to call out to the Lord. When we get to the end of ourselves, I tell you what, in that time of distress, it will overpower your excuses. It really does. When you're running, you got all kinds of reasons why. And why this is a good thing and why this is okay and why for you it's special, because after all, you're a special person and you're one of these rugged individualists that live outside the lines anyway. But in your distress, all that silliness goes away and you say, oh, God. Sometimes distress prayers aren't that pretty. And look what he says in verse 3. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled around me, and all your waves and breakers swept over me. Jonah's not blaming those sailors. Look at those sailors. They threw me over, and he says, God, this is your work. This is your work. As long as you're running, you're probably blaming the sailors for throwing you over. Your parents for not giving you everything they probably should have, would have, could have. And it's between you and God. That's what prayers of distress are. He says, God, you hurled me into the sea. Lord, in your waves, they overtake me. They breakers swept over me. Making sense today? See, as long as you're running, you're blaming. You're running, you're blaming. You're blaming the church, you're blaming your wife, you're blaming your husband, you're blaming the government, for heaven's sakes. You're blaming somebody. But when that time of distress comes, in AA we call it hitting bottom. When you hit bottom, all that running and blaming stops quickly. And there's a call out to God. And he says, oh, Lord, this is between you and I. Verse 4, I said I've been banished from your sight and really by you. Yet I will look again toward your holy temple. See, I think sometimes we wait to call to the Lord because we think we really don't deserve it. And perhaps we don't. Lord, I've made this mess. I'll fix it. And then once I fix it, then I'll call on you. Don't do that. If you're in a place of despair because you've run, because you are a runner by nature, because you're a blame shifter by nature, because you're a transference person by nature, and God finally gets you in a place, and in your distress, you call to the Lord, you don't have to better your situation, God will hear you. That's the amazing, incredible thing about the God that we serve. He's not waiting for you to fix yourself, not waiting for you to get better. He's waiting for your call. Amen? Number 3. God is generous with his grace, but is thorough with his discipline. Don't ever forget that. Guys, listen to me. No. God's generous with his grace, incredibly generous with his grace, but very thorough with his discipline. Do you think Jonah was in the whale maybe a day and a half, and then he repented, and then he said, oh God? When do you think Jonah had a change of heart? Maybe the first hour in the whale. Dollars to donuts, whatever that means. I'll bet you Jonah had a change of heart when they had him by the arms and legs and going, one and a two. And you know, somebody said, wait, are we throwing on three or do we wait till four? Who's ever, okay, a one and a two. And when Jonah's in the air, I'll bet you right then he is repenting. I tell you, he's willing to go to Nineveh. He's willing to go to Narnia. I remember my father back in the day, I know it's old-fashioned, but used the, not the buckle of a belt, not a thrashing and a beating, but when we needed it, my father would whip us with a belt. It's funny, back in the old days, he thought, my dad, kind of crazy guy, he thought there ought to be a connection to pain and rebellion. Can you believe that? That there should be a connection to my rebellion and pain I would experience. And some of you were raised that way, and some of the rest of us wish you'd have been raised that way. And I remember my sisters, my younger sister and my older sisters, and they would butt ready to get a spanking, and they would argue with my parents. And I thought, well, that's stupid. They've got a belt and you don't. And so I was quick to repent. Oh, Dad, I know you're right, and I was wrong. I shouldn't have said that, shouldn't have done that. You're right. And so he had his belt in his hand, and what our rule was, you had to put your hands on the bed. And then wait for it. It may take several seconds to get there. So you had, and so I said, okay, wait. And I was really wanting to negotiate. So he said, what? And I said, don't spank me. I was wrong. I admit it. I've learned my lesson. And I promise never to do it again. Hoping to God it would buy his appeasement. But it didn't. You know why? My dad was thorough in his discipline. He wanted to remember the pain that was connected to my rebellion. Now, whether that ought to happen, that's a whole thing for another day. But it's, we talked about last week that good fathers, if their child's Xbox or whatever that is, gets in the way of their education, gets in the way of their learning. A good father says, hey, son, daughter, I'm taking the toys away until you learn not to play them before homework or at school or church or whatever the deal is. Because that's what good dads do. And we have a wonderful heavenly father that's not at all afraid to take some toys away from you. If it'll help your character. If it'll connect rebellion and pain. Because I'm telling you what, if you didn't learn it as a kid growing up, you're going to learn it the hard way. You're going to learn it in the back of a police car. You're going to learn it in a divorce court. You're going to learn it in a bankruptcy suit. And so, Jonah, you know, I mean, it's 3 days and three nights. Lord, he probably learned that when that fish swallowed him. The children of Israel go into captivity for 70 years. I'll bet you they learned their lesson after 3 years. Okay, God, no more idols. We got it. Okay, just 7 years. No, 70 years. They were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. You think 40 days they would learn? No, God says, and the reason he didn't do it in 39 is because he did it in 40 because he couldn't do it in 39. So don't ever think that God isn't thorough with his punishment. God isn't thorough with his discipline. He's not some kind of a senile old guy that forgets what he's doing. No, he's rich in his grace. And in our distress, we call for him and he hears us. But he's very thorough in his discipline. And as my father was not going to be talked out of the belt, God isn't talked out of the wonderful things he's got planned for you. Verse 5, the gulf and waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. The cords of death, they were surrounding me. But he heard my cry for help. Remember, we just sang that. He jested right out of Jonah. The seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains, I sank down. The earth beneath me barred me in forever. He said it was over for me. But you brought me out, my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you in your holy temple. He said, God, when it was all over, when there was nothing left, in my time of distress, I was to the ends of the earth, as it were. My life was ebbing away, and yet I called to you, and you heard me. And then look what Jonah says. He has this epiphany moment. It's the big idea. It's the turning point. Look at verse 8. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Worthless idols, to think that you're going to find life and energy and you're going to find fulfillment in anything except God, really. That you can run from God and end up in a better place. What a worthless idol. And those who trust in them, trust in a worthless idol, forfeit the grace that could have been theirs. The grace of God is the power of God. The grace of God is the ability of God. See, in our despair, we don't call for, oh, God, help my money. And you look to your money because you know that didn't get you anywhere. You don't look for your position at work, for your successful career. In our despair, we finally dawn on us how rotten that relationship really has been and what it really cost you. What that deal really did cost you. And the pursuit of things apart from the Lord. What it really cost you. And Jonah says, as long as you're hanging on to that junk, as long as you're hanging on to that junk, you forfeit the grace that could be yours. You forfeit God's help that could be yours. His mercy. His ability. Jonah says, you forfeit that stuff. And when you get to the end of yourself, you're not calling on that junk to help you. You're calling on the Lord. God, what I thought was going to make me successful, what I thought was going to take me here or there, has left me alone. Has left me empty. You might be rich, but just left you empty. You might be a big honcho at work. It's left you empty. Because that kind of stuff was never designed to fill you. God was. And Jonah said, when I put my faith, my hope, cling to worthless idols, you forfeit the grace that could have been yours. I think it's not until we're broken, not until that time of despair, do
Do you look at that worthless idol and say, what was I thinking? You look at that relationship that was wrong. You look at that partnership that was so wrong. You look at that alcohol that was so wrong. You look at those drugs that were so wrong and say, what was I thinking? At that time, you forsake that worthless idol, thinking that it's going to take you somewhere, thinking it's going to be a good God to you, thinking it's going to bring to you what your Heavenly Father wants to bring to you. Verse 9, he says, but with a song of thanksgiving and I will sacrifice to you what I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. Jonah says, if I'm going to get out of this, God, it's going to be you. I cannot get myself out of this mess. How about you? Still think you can run? Still think you know a better way than God's way? Still think that he's kind of old-fashioned, kind of set back in his ways, and he says, salvation comes from the Lord. God, I can't get myself out of this. Verse 10, and the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry ground. Now just think for yourself, to yourself for a second, what that must have looked like. I bet you he was white as a sheet being bleached by all that stomach acid or whatever God did, and he vomits him out on the dry ground. I wonder if people who were surfing that day at the beach sees this big one, out comes a man. It's no wonder Nineveh repented. Number 4, God will always provide another opportunity for you to quit running. See, he didn't throw him up at Nineveh. Jonah still had about 500 miles to go back to Nineveh. He could have changed his mind. But in God's discipline, he was thoroughly convinced he's not going to Tarshish again. He had time to, wait a minute, you know, I'm not in the fish anymore. Maybe I can. And Jonah says, no, I'm going to Tarshish. I'm going to Nineveh. Jonah chapter 3, 1 and 2 says, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. And aren't you glad the Lord does that the second time? The Lord's never done with you. Sometimes we're done with ourselves. Sometimes we give up on ourselves, but the Lord is never done with you. The word of the Lord comes to Jonah the second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. How about you? Are you clinging to a worthless idol? In our running, we're saying no to God. You know, God, if I treated my marriage like the scripture says I'm supposed to, she'd run all over me. She would take advantage of me. So no, I'm not going. I have to, you know, you can't be stupid, God. God, if I ran my marriage like the Bible says, he would just take advantage of me. This is the 21st century, God. You don't understand how the culture has changed. You cling into a worthless idol that somehow your way might be better than the Lord's, of how you manage your money, what you do with your time. You can't do that. It'd never work. Wasn't God around in 08 when the thing crashed and all that? Didn't he know? See, people hang on to stuff at the expense of God's grace in their life. At the expense of letting Jesus work in you. And watch what God can do. Through simple acts of obedience. Simple acts of surrender. Watch how the Lord intervenes for you. Watch how a God and a Heavenly Father can really care for you. You don't really have to go as far as Jonah did. I think today can be a day for you. You don't have to waste another season of your life. Maybe you're in your 20s and you think it's going to kind of straighten up when you're in your 30s. Or maybe you're in your 40s and think when you hit the 50s. Or maybe when you get to 60s, things will settle down. You don't have to waste another season of your life. I don't know what your running is. Maybe you're not. Wonderful. And again, I'm not talking about floating phobias or just, oh, something's probably the matter. No. My father never disciplined me without explaining to me exactly what I had done. He didn't come in swinging a belt, just flying around. No. We had a talk. And Elmer, you did this, and you did this, and you did this. And I knew he was right. So God doesn't come swinging a belt, and you were wondering, what in the world is wrong with this crazy guy? No. If you're under discipline, you know exactly what I'm talking about. But in our distress, we call upon the Lord, and God will hear you. God will respond to you. You don't have to waste another season in your life. You tuned in line today. Maybe you normally don't, but there you are. Could it be that God is calling you? Could it be that God knows your name and number and exactly where you're at today? And he's using something like being online to challenge you. Maybe you came this morning hoping to hear a little humor, you know, a little nice sermon and get that over with. But maybe today is the day you're going to quit running. And inside your own heart, because I don't know what's going on with most of you, you can rarely tell by external things. But maybe it's time for you to surrender and say, Lord, I'm not going to run today. See, I think it's everyone's story. I'm talking to me, I'm talking to you, because we've all been there, done that. And the truth of it is, God wants you back. God wants you back in full relationship. He loves you. He is not angry with you. My father disciplined me because he loved me as a father loves his son. God is not angry. God is not judgmental. Sometimes the discipline takes a little longer than we thought. God, it's still going on here, and it's been years. I know. Sometimes it takes a little longer than we think it should. But he deeply loves you, and he is deeply committed to you to bring you back. So today, put it on the screen, I'm making the choice today to quit running from God. That's what I'd like for you to do. I would like for you to decide today, Lord, I surrender. Hands up. I'm done. If you will call to God in whatever despair you find yourself, however you would do that, God will hear you. I heard the story of a guy in an adulterous relationship going to church. God blows right past that and puts his hand on that man's heart. Says, I'm choosing you, calling you. It's an incredible thing what God will do, because he incredibly loves you. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these good people this morning. For those of us that are running today because we're afraid to say yes, afraid that it's going to be too costly. We're afraid that you really don't know what you're doing in our lives, O Lord, and that we have to make life on our own. Perhaps from childhood we had to make it on our own. And we've never known the love of a father that will provide, that will care, defend, and uphold us. So, Lord Jesus, today we make the decision that we will put our trust in you and we will not run from you. Father, for those that are struggling this morning, they're saying, yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but. Help us, Lord. Draw us like you do. I pray that in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Amen.